So we've been dealing with the subject of the gods at war, and today we're talking about the gods of love. And there are three aspects of the gods of love that I want us to try to get acclimated with. Now, the Bible did declare that as believers, our number one perspective when it comes to God is to make sure that we shall have no other gods before God. So the subject that we're talking about is really the subject of idolatry. And what is idolatry? Idolatry is really looking at something else other than God as your source. Idolatry, let me repeat that again, is looking at something else other than God as your source. So when we're talking about the gods of love, what we're actually saying is that there are people who are looking at love as their source and not looking to get love from God. So these are people who are so infatuated with love within itself that they totally ignore or they are rebellious unto their God. And that's what we're talking about when we're dealing with the gods of love. Now, in the gods of love, certain things I want you to understand. There are three types of love that we're going to deal with. We're going to deal with romantic love. We're going to also deal with family love. And in there, we're going to be talking about the love that a husband has with his wife and a wife have with her husband. And we're also going to be talking about sometimes as parents, we have love for our children that supersedes the love of God. And it is important for us to understand that so we can get this done. Anyway, so here we go. Romantic love. Romantic love may be identified as falling in love. And that involves spending a lot of time, energy, and emotions to create this type of love. Now, here's the interesting thing. Our culture have a very distorted view of love. If you pay attention to some of the things that you see in Hollywood, or if you look in some of the magazines, or if you look at the internet, you will see that we have been enamored with this idea of love. But the whole thing is, it's a distorted view of love that Hollywood and the internet and television has been giving us. It's a total distorted view. Now, according to recent research done by the University of Michigan, our consistent view of television shows and movies affects our perception of romantic love. So, shows such as The Bachelor, How I Met Your Mother, The Big Bang Theory, they have all greatly influenced our decisions and our belief system about romantic love. And what this has also done, it has placed the achievement of romantic love to be the highest priority in our lives. This is what has been going on with Hollywood. If you pay attention to these movies, you would think that this is what love is. And they have been teaching us this over and over again. And we've been putting these things in our mind and believing the lie that this is what love is supposed to be. As a matter of fact, the Beatles had a song that they sung that they said, you know what? All we need is love. All we need is love. Y'all remember that song? And not only did the Beatles did that, but then you go down to another gentleman by another group by the name of Meatloaf. You ever heard of them? And what did Meatloaf say? I will do anything for love. But I won't do that. You remember that? You kind of wondered, what is the that they're talking about? What exactly is he really saying? Yes, we will do anything for love. The culture that we're living in, that's exactly what they're saying. When it comes to love, you would sacrifice anything it takes in order to gain romantic love. Romantic love. It's very interesting because what has been happening with us, we have been worshiping at the altar of love. Now, I want to mention a song to you that was one of the most popular songs a couple of years ago. It actually took over all of the television and the radio station with this song. And the song that I'm talking about is a song by a gentleman by the name of Hozier. And it's called Take Me to Church. Y'all know that, right? Young people, y'all know what I'm talking about. I want you to listen just to some of the lyrics of that song. All right? Listen what it says. My lover's got humor. She's the giggle at a funeral. I knows everybody's disapproval. I should have worshipped her sooner. If the heavens ever did speak, she's the last true mouthpiece. Every Sunday is getting more bleak, a fresh poison each week. We were born sick, you heard them say it. My church offers no absolute, she tells me. Worship in the bedroom. The only heaven I'll be sent to you is when I'm alone with you. Listen to it. I was born sick, but I love it. Command me to be well. Ah, amen, amen. And he's singing amen for a little while. But listen to the chorus. It says, take me to church. I'll worship like a dog at the shrine of your lies. Tell me my sins and you can sharpen your knife. Offer me that death, let death. Good God, let me give you my life. Listen to this. Did you hear what that song is saying? Did you hear what the gentleman is saying? That listen, this is love. Love is when you are ready to sacrifice everything that you believe just for the attainment of romantic love. And he equates loving the person as worship. This is the culture that we're living in. And that's exactly what they're saying. When it comes to romantic love, it demands our worship. Now listen to this. Whenever we make romantic love our top priority in our life, guess what? We have just created an idol. Because what you have done, you have replaced God and has put love in that place. And God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The culture tells us it's all about the bedroom. You don't have to worry about marriage before a sexual relationship. If you love somebody, go ahead and sleep with them. Go ahead and live with them. Go ahead and shack up. And you know the worst thing about it? It has actually crept into the church to where even believers are now saying, there is nowhere in the Bible that it said you're not supposed to shack up. Excuse me? But that's what the culture is teaching us about romantic love. So romantic love is one love that we're dealing with. The second love that we have to come acclimated with is family love. Now, family love involves two types of love. We talked about the love for a spouse and the love for our children. Now, this type of love, when it is perverted, the husband or the wife places the other love to the highest esteem in their heart. Sometimes, as husband, we can love our wife too much, believe it or not. And what we have done when we have done that, we have placed them in a position that belongs to God. And we're saying to God, God, listen, thank you for the gift that you're giving me, but I love the gift more than the gift giver. And that is an idol in the eyes of God. Now, this type of love, it is very perverted, as we said. Now, you would always hear somebody said about this type of love, he or she completes me. How many times do you hear that? Oh, she completes me. Without her, I don't know what I would do. Or without him, I don't know what I would do. And in this type of love, the other person has an intense fear of losing that person. Whenever you feel like you cannot live without that person, you have just elevated that person to the status of being an idol. And it is wrong in the sight of God. It is a violation of the first commandment. Now, the other type of love that we do that is wrong, and I like the way how St. Augustine put this. He called it disorderly love. He is saying that this love is actually out of order, meaning this is not the way that God had designed it for this love to be. So he talks about it, and this is the love that we as parents have for our children, where we have an intense emotion for the benefit and the welfare of our children. Now, here's the thing. Why it is tricky is because the Bible teaches us that we are to love one another. And the Bible teaches us that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And our spouse could be our neighbor. Our children could be our neighbor. So we live with them on a regular basis. And our job as parents is to display the love of God to them. But sometimes we can allow that to be out of order. And we can start loving the children more than we actually love God. There are some people that will actually love their children even to the detriment of themselves. Psychologists call this type of behavior appendagitis. Appendagitis is when you actually love someone to where even if it kills you, so that that person can be benefit. Now, it is okay for us as believers to have a sacrificial love, but we have to have it in the context of what the scripture teaches us about God. Amen? So once we get that, we need to understand it. So this is where the parent's energy is consumed in the rearing of the child, that they lose their sense of self. Because you're so focused on the benefits and the welfare of your child. They have soccer games you have to take them to. They have dance recitals you have to take them to. You have to take them to make them do their homework. You have to do all of these things with them. And what you have done, you have replaced them and put them in a position that belongs to God. So God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now listen to this. Actually, this was a lady who suffered from appendicitis. All right. According to psychologists today, this was her testimony about her intense love for her children. It says, my adult kids and I own the business together. Though they all draw salaries and I work for free. Hear that right there? Okay. Adult kids, we own a business together. They get a salary, but I work for free. Recently, a large corporation has expressed interest in buying the business. With great delight, one of the kids told me last night, we kids were talking about how fun it would be if we really do succeed in closing the deal. We each have ideas for using the money, mostly for remodeling our homes. And we were thinking you could use your portion of the money to take us on a great family vacation. Now listen to the rest of what she said. She says, on the one hand, I was delighted. How lovely that our adult kids and their spouses and our grandkids all relish those special times when the extended family can gather together and to hang out. And my husband and I also love any and all chances to be with them. But then she realized that there was just something wrong with this. To where I am killing myself just to make you successful, just to make you have a better life. But what I have just done is I have just put you in a place where you don't belong. And that's a place that is only reserved for God. Now listen to George Barna. George Barna did a study many years ago in 2007. And he wanted to see what was the most important in the lives of Americans. He interviewed about 1,000 people. And just to find out what their most important relationship was. And listen to this. 7 out of 10 choose their earthly family over God. 1 out of 3 says they would choose their nuclear family over God. 22% said they would choose their spouse over God. 23% said they would choose their children over God. And then it says, 1 out of 5 chose God over everything else. And this is what the culture is teaching us about love. This is what the gods of love are doing in our culture today. They are telling you that the most important thing in your life is your love for yourself, your love for your family, and your love for your spouse or the person who you hope to spend the rest of your life with. And when you have done that, guess what? You have just created an idol. Now, how do you know when this is actually an idol? Here are 3 ways that you can find out. Number 1, when it defines your identity. When you feel like who you are is a direct result of the person I'm in love with. You find your sense of self through that person. And if that person was to ever pass, your life would be over. Then you have just allowed it to become an idol. The second thing is, when it becomes your most important desire or pursuit. When you feel like the reason why you exist is to serve at the altar of your love, then you know that that love has become an idol. The third thing is, when we feel incomplete without it. Whatever it is in your life that makes you feel incomplete, what you have just done, you have just now elevated them to a status of God in your life. And then when you're doing that, you are actually worshiping the gods of love. But the interesting thing is this, is that God's love is supposed to take priority in our lives over all other loves. The number one priority in the life of a believer is to love the Lord our God. Now, here's the interesting thing. God would also test our hearts to reveal whether or not we have a full love and devotion to Him. Now, how do we prove our love and devotion to God? We prove our love and devotion to God through our obedience. When God is first, He blesses all other relationship in your lives. Now, my purpose this morning for bringing this message to you is to challenge believers to tear down the altars of the gods of love and to submit to God as the number one priority in their lives. And I'm going to take you on a little journey with me just for another few minutes, where we're going to see a man who God considers one of His friends. Now, you know you are up there when God says that you are my friend. We're going to turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 22. We're going to take a little look at the life of Abraham and how God tested Abraham just so that He can prove that God is more important in Abraham's life than any other love relationship. Genesis 22, when you find it, let me hear you say amen. Let's go through it. Genesis 22. Let me start reading. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of which the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, said the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessings will I bless you and multiply, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nation of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. Amen. So what God was doing through Abraham, because even just so that we can get the idea out of our minds that the gods of love are in control, God began to speak to Abraham, and He said, "You know what, Abraham?" He didn't really say this to him, but he actually was doing this, that I'm going to test Abraham's heart. I want to test Abraham. I'm going to give Abraham a love test. And here was the love test. God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his son. Now, most of you might look at there and might think, okay, wait. God must have tested Abraham so he can see what Abraham... Let me explain something to you. God never tests people so he can see anything. The reason being is God is omnipresent, God is omnipotent, and God is omniscient, which means he's all powerful, he's all knowing, and he sees everything. God knows exactly what you were thinking before you even thought it. So he doesn't need to know what you're about to do. The reason why God was testing Abraham was not for God, it was actually for Abraham. And not only was it for Abraham, but it was also for Isaac. And not only was it for Abraham and Isaac, but it was also for you and I. So that we can actually see what is contained in our heart and to make sure that God has the number one priority in our lives. And so the test was for Isaac, and the test was also for us. So now here is the thing what God says to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your only son. So God was testing Abraham with his possessions. Remember something here about Isaac. Now, the Bible says his only son. That doesn't mean that Isaac was the only son that Abraham had. Remember, Abraham had a son named Ishmael by his maid, Hagar. And because of the struggles between Abraham's son, Isaac, and Ishmael, Abraham had to get rid of Hagar and send that son away. So God was now saying to Abraham, okay, now the only son that you actually have right now between you and Sarah, the son that was given as a promise, that's the son that I want you to sacrifice. Now, here's the interesting thing. Abraham and Sarah had Isaac in their 90s. So at this time, Abraham is probably over 100 years old. Because Isaac wasn't just a kid. Isaac was probably in his late teens to his early 20s at this point when God was speaking to Abraham. So, and the other thing that we need to understand is that the future of Abraham was all wrapped up in Isaac. Because Isaac was the seed that God promised Abraham that I'm going to bless the rest of the world. It was through that seed. And then God says, wait a second, I want you to sacrifice him. Wow. That's interesting. You gave him to me, God, and now you want me to sacrifice him? What was God doing? You see, God was testing Abraham's heart. He was testing Abraham's love. Notice what the Bible says. Take Isaac, your son, whom you love. Wait, what? The love of my life? Let me give you a little bit of background so we can understand that. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children because Sarah was barren. And because Sarah was barren, one of the things you have to understand is that women back then weren't as high valued unless they were able to produce children. So here was Sarah, where the only thing that gave her any kind of value at this point was for the fact that she can bear a child, but she couldn't even do that. Can you imagine what Sarah must be going through? Because she can't bear a child? Because I can't have children? I'm not really worth anything. That's why you can understand why she made the mistake by having Hagar sleeping with Abraham to have a child. Because at least I will have some kind of worth. And the interesting thing is, Isaac's name meant laughter. So wait a second. What is actually going on here? God has now gave Abraham and Sarah something to smile about. We have a love. Their only son. But God is saying, Abraham, listen, the son that brought you laughter, the son that made you happy, the son that took away all of that pain and sadness, I want you to sacrifice him. let me go a little bit into sacrifice. God wasn't just telling Abraham, sacrifice him. God was telling Abraham, kill him, cut him up, put him on wood, and I want you to light it. Does that give you a visual? This was not an easy task for Abraham. So God says, take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him. What was God doing to Abraham? You see, God was testing the priority of the love in Abraham's heart. God wanted to make sure that Abraham knew who was the number one priority in his heart. Listen to this. Whoever has your heart has become your God. Whoever has your heart has become your God. So God asked Abraham, sacrifice Isaac. What are the two reasons why God asked him that? Number one, to prove to Abraham what was the priority of his love. The second reason why God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac was to prove that Isaac was not his idol. You see, Abraham came from a family that was big in the idolatry business. As a matter of fact, his father used to worship many other gods. And when God called Abraham, God called him out of idolatry. But not only does God want to call Abraham out of idolatry, God wants to make sure that he calls the idolatry out of Abraham. And oftentimes, God would test you, not just to bring you from out of sin, but what God wants to do is to take you out of sin and now deal with the sin issue and take it out of you. Because until that happens, you will still be worshiping your idols. And so that's what God did. So God tested Abraham on the priority of his love to take away the stain of our idolatry. Here's the thing. God will test our heart to determine what is the priority of our love. God will test our heart to reveal the priority of our commitment to him. You see, the priority of our love is tested by what we're willing to sacrifice. You see, God asked Abraham to sacrifice your love. And what God is saying is that whenever I'm testing you, I want to know what is it that you're willing to sacrifice. Because if you're willing to sacrifice what is dear to you, what is important to you, that is a sure sign that you really love me. And that was what God was saying to Abraham here. I'm testing the priority of your heart. See, oftentimes what happens to us, especially when it comes to the gods of love, we love love more than we love God. We love God's creation more than we love the Creator. We love the gift more than the gift giver. And God wants to make sure that you know that you have not been in love with what he gives you more than you are in love with him. You see, that's what goes against the gods of love here. Because the gods of love says, listen, it's about us. It's about love. But God is saying it's about God. Now, here's the thing. We must love God with all our hearts, soul, and mind, according to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And he also said that thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not bow down to any graven images. You shall not worship any graven images. There is nothing in your life that is supposed to be in place that you elevate more than God. And that's what God is saying here. So when God says to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, what God is saying, I want a total commitment of your heart. A total commitment of your heart. God is not interested in a part of you. If God is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all in your life. And that is the quest. So God is saying that my priority comes first in your life. As a matter of fact, God says this, that if you really love him, if you truly love him, and if you truly want to be his disciple, then he said you would hate your father, your mother. You might say, what? God says I should hate my parents? No. That's not what God is saying. What God is saying, there is nothing that should be in your life that is elevated so high that it takes the place of God. And when God calls you, what God is saying, I'm not looking for you to look up the love of your mom or your dad and say, well, I love my mom too much, or I love my dad, or I even love my wife. As a matter of fact, when Jesus spoke this, when Jesus said to his disciples, he said, listen, whoever wishes to love their father and their mother more than me is not worthy of me. What was happening is that God called them to come to a wedding. And when he gave the parable of the man who called them to come to a wedding. And when he called them to come to the wedding, one of the guys said, listen, I can't come because I got to go say goodbye to my parents. I just got married and I can't come. And then Jesus says, if they are priority in your life, you can't be my disciples. You cannot be my disciples if they are priority in your life. So God is showing us here that we ought to make sure that when God tests our heart, it reveals that God is our number one priority. But the second part of this story that I want you to gain is to understand that not only was Abraham's love tested, but Abraham's love was confirmed. As a matter of fact, verse 3 all the way to 10 actually explain a lot of how that love was confirmed. Now, how was Abraham's love confirmed? You see, Abraham's love was confirmed through his obedience. Notice when God told Abraham, I want you to take your son who you love and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to bring him on this mountain and I want you to kill him. Abraham's immediate response, he got up the next morning and he obeyed. Abraham got up the next morning and he obeyed. Abraham didn't even have time to think. He didn't have time to process this. God gave him a command. Abraham responded by what? Being obedient. So Abraham obeyed God instantly. You know, God asks us to do some things sometimes, and we kind of sit there and we ponder, you know, who is this talking to me? Is this really God, or is this just me? And when the decision becomes too difficult for us, we say, it can't be God. As a matter of fact, the story is told of a man who was in a flood one day, and while he was, his house had been washed away, and the river came and was sweeping him away, and he hang on to a branch. And when he hang on to the branch, he was out there screaming for help, and he was praying, and he was saying, God, won't you please help me? And then he heard a voice from heaven says, you really want help? And he said, yes, please help me. I'm about to drown. He said, you really want help? He said, yes, please help me. And he says, let go. And then the man said, is there anybody else up there? You see, that's the way how we respond to God sometimes. When God gives us an order, what is our response? Do we sit there and we say, let me think about it? Because here is something that we need to understand. When God asks you to obey, we need to respond instantly, because even delayed obedience is disobedience. Even when you delay the obedience, what you're doing is you are being disobedient to God. So Abraham obeyed God instantly. He didn't question God. The Bible says that he rose up early in the morning. And not only did he obey God instantly, he obeyed God completely. He obeyed God completely. Listen to some of the things that Abraham did. So God told him, kill your son Isaac. Abraham rose up early in the morning, gathered the supply for the sacrifice. He traveled for 3 days with Isaac. Can you imagine as a father, knowing that you're about to sacrifice your son, and you have to think about it for 3 days? Imagine the conversation that you and your child would be having. It couldn't have been well. It couldn't have been good. And not only did he do it for 3 days, but then he set up the altar. And to make it even worse, Abraham had to bound Isaac. It showed you a lot about Isaac. Because if Isaac was such an older kid, it showed you that he understood what was going on. And he was also obedient to God with it. Because he allowed his father to bound him. I guarantee you this, if I told Nathan tomorrow I'm going to sacrifice you, he would have been gone. I would have been like, Abby, where's Nathan? He would have been gone. I couldn't have done that. Imagine. But Isaac was obedient also. And that he allowed himself to be sacrificed. So Abraham allowed God completely. He bound Isaac and he was ready to slay him. There's one last thing that I want to get to here in dealing with the gods of love. You see, our love for God must be expressed in our obedience. Our love for God must be expressed in our obedience. What is obedience? Obedience is a total submission to God's will. Let me repeat that again. Obedience is total submission to God's will. The other thing about obedience is a sign of reverence for God. Look at verse 12. This is after Abraham or Isaac already set up everything. Abraham set up all the altar and he's ready to slay Isaac. Verse 12 says, then Abraham bowed himself down before the people. Wait, wrong chapter here. Verse 12 says, and he said, do not lay your hands on the lad or do anything. This was God speaking after Abraham was about to slay Isaac. Do not lay your hands on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. What does it mean to fear God? To fear God means to reverence God. What does it mean to reverence God? It means to stand in awe of God. So Abraham lived his life in such a way that he was totally submissive to the will of God. And God was saying to Abraham, Abraham, because of your obedience, you are proven to me that you have totally submitted yourselves unto my will. It's a question. Have you totally submitted yourself to the will of God? Have you totally submitted yourself to the will of God? I'm going to say something here that may seem as a contradictory, but it's not, because I want you to see if you can understand it. You see, we have this idea of putting God in priority in our life. And we have this idea of putting God first. You see, if you put God first, then you can put him second. And if you put God second, you can put him third. And you can put him... In other words, what I'm saying is, it makes you be in control. But when you are in total submission to God, it's not about putting God first. It's about me now aligning myself with the Word of God. And God now becomes the center and the source of my life. And then everything else falls into place. You guys get that? So this whole notion of, yes, let's put God first. And yes, we like it. But the whole idea behind it is not about putting God first. Because you see, God doesn't deserve number one spot. Here is the whole idea. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is our life. And if Jesus Christ is our life, that's not a number one spot. That is my everything. Then everything else can now fall into place. So it's important for us to understand that. You see, obedience to God is a sign of love. We say we love God because we go to church. We say we love God because we read the Bible. We say we love God because we pray. We say we love God because we raise our hands when praise and worship is going on. We say we love God because we can quote scriptures. But Jesus said, the only way that you prove whether or not you love God is through your obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, obedience is the sign that I am in love with God. And obedience is the sign that I am totally submissive to God. If I am totally submissive to God, then everything else is going to fall in line. It's not about your sacrifice. You think God wants your sacrifice? He doesn't care about your sacrifice. As a matter of fact, when Adam and Eve sinned, God made a sacrifice right there. So he doesn't really need your sacrifice. But I'll tell you one thing that God needs, your obedience. As a matter of fact, in the book of Samuel, God says, obedience is better than sacrifice. But yes, God, I sacrifice coming to church. I could have been home watching the football game. God is not interested in your sacrifice per se. But what God is interested in is your obedience. But here's the thing. What you're willing to sacrifice is a direct example of your obedience. So Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandment. And the last thing I want you to know about this is that when you love God, he will provide your every need. When God becomes the center of your life, when God is your life, when you are in total submission to God, he will provide for your every need. You notice, right after Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac, and God intervened, and God said, now I know that you truly love me. What did the Bible say that God did? He provided a lamb for the sacrifice. So when you are in total obedience to God, what God is saying is that whatever you need, I will provide. Whatever it is that you need in your life, I will provide. My last point, and I got to close off because I'm way over time. But this is some good stuff. Obedience is often rewarded. You see, Abraham, because he obeyed God, verse 16 says that what God did was that God decided to give him a blessing. The problem with us as believers is that what we have done, we have been in love with the blessing, and then we're choosing to obey. When I was a kid and I was just beginning dating, I used to pray to God, God, if you provide me a nice girl, she goes to church, and all these kind of things, I promise you that I will start going to church more often, I will start reading the word more, and I will fall even deeper in love with you. But you see, I got it all mixed up, because I thought that it was the blessing first, and then the obedience. But in God's economy, and in God's kingdom, it is the obedience first and then the blessing. When Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac through his obedience, then God rewarded him by blessing him and saying, now I'm going to give you a blessing. Listen, Abraham, you gave up one son, but I'm about to give you a whole bunch of sons and daughters that you will never be able to count them. So when you have been obedient to God, just be prepared for the blessing that God is about to give you. You will not get the blessing before obedience. When God is our life and is the number one and takes priority, Then he blesses every other relationship in our lives. When God is the number one. Give me about 2 minutes and let me just finish this last point. So what does this mean for all of us? The gods of love says it's about you. It's about the love relationship. It's about the romantic relationship. It's about your family. It's about your children. But Jesus gave a nice little example in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and 34. Jesus says, it's not about seeking things when it comes to me. It's not about the things that you want in life. It's not about the love relationship that you're looking for. It's not about your marriage. It's not about your children. But Jesus says, seek ye first God's kingdom. And when you seek God's kingdom, guess what? Then I'm going to give you all these things. So what Jesus is saying, make God the number one pursuit in your life. And when God becomes the number one pursuit in your life, the Bible is saying that if you seek him, he gives you the promise that you will find him. And God will be the number one pursuit in your life. You see, most people, what they do is they have this jar, and this jar represents their life. And what they do is this. They have their romantic relationships, and they pour it out in their lives. They have their love relationship, and they pour it out in their lives. They have their children, and they pour it out in their lives. And when they pour the love of the relationship and their children out in their lives, you see, they're half full. And then they decided, you know what happens? I have this love relationship, my children, I have my family, I have myself that I'm taking care of. I think I need a little bit of God in it. So now they get God, and they try to fit him in there. And they try to push, and they try to fit God in there. But you see, the problem is, it's you and your family and the gods of love all the way here at the bottom. And when that happens, guess what? God cannot fit in that equation. And God will not force himself in that kind of equation. But if you really want to experience the blessing of God in your life, it's not going to be done by you putting all of these things here in the jar first, in your life first. But Jesus says that our responsibility as believers is to seek God's first and his kingdom and his righteousness. And when we do that, then guess what? Here is what's going to happen. When we seek God and we put God first and God becomes the number one priority in our life and God becomes our life, look what happens. Then everything that we do begins to fit. Everything starts fitting. All of this fits. And then now you will have something that is complete. It's not the people or the families that completes you. It's God that completes you. And when you elevate God to that position, then you have a complete life. But in order for that to happen, seek God first. But Jesus didn't stop there. He says, you have to seek me with all of your heart. Not just a part of your heart, not just some of you, but all of your heart. And he gave the promise that if you seek me, then you will find me. So here's the whole idea of this. You see, this story about Abraham was actually a testimony about God. It is a testimony about God. Because you see, here's the thing. Abraham gave up the thing that mattered the most to him to demonstrate to God that God is the number one, the priority, that God is his life. And this is an example, because on that same mountain where Abraham went to go sacrifice Isaac, just a little bit close to that, the Bible says that over 2,000 years ago, God decided to demonstrate how much he loves you by going on a cross called Calvary. And not only did he go on the cross of Calvary, what he did was he sacrificed his love. He sacrificed his love for you. But listen to this. God would not be in competition for your heart. Here is why. In Exodus, he says, I am a jealous God. He is jealous for you and I. He is jealous. Why is he jealous? Because of what it cost him to demonstrate how much he loves you. And because it cost him so much, he has every right to be jealous. Today you're here. And if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God is saying that I gave up my best for you. And what God wants is, he wants you to respond by giving him your heart. So if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God is waiting with open arms. And he died on the cross to tell you that he loves you. And he wants to be in a relationship with you. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, can you just stand and just raise your hand real quick? Just raise your hand. I know it's a difficult decision. I know that there might be some people looking around, but don't worry about them. Because here's the thing. God is looking at heart right now. And what God really wants is your heart. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think that he has earned it? Don't you think that he deserves it? Look at what he gave up for you. Let us all stand. In a moment, the praise team is going to start singing a song that demonstrates a lot of how much God loves you. Well, here's the thing, guys. We all in our lives, at some point, have elevated things to a position that only belongs to God. So the altar is here this morning. And what we're going to ask, can we just come up and make a commitment today that from today, I am consecrating my heart to the Lord. From this day forth, I am going to make sure that God becomes the number one priority in my life because he is my life. And if that is you, won't you just make your way, come on down and let's just pray together. Let us just pray together. Listen, the reason why I am up here is because I first had to do that. I first had to go through that to where I had to demonstrate in my life that God is my life. Because there are times in my life that I have elevated people, I have elevated things to a position that they don't belong, and I have done that and I have committed idolatry. And there might be some of us that might be doing that this morning. You might say, I love my kids just a little bit too much. I love my spouse just a little bit too much. I can't see myself without them. If that is you this morning, let's just come on down and repent of that before the Lord. And just watch him. While the praise team sings, just make your way down. God is tugging at your heart this morning. And as he's tugging at your heart, believers, I pray that we'll just come. Let's just come before him. And let's just confess our sins before him and ask him to change us, to consecrate us, to change our hearts so that we can now serve him. I am a tree bending beneath.